The Lord be with you all. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's jump in. A couple weeks ago, I was having a mortality moment. And some of you over 40, you might know what those are. For some reason, it was late at night. I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking, what if I only have a certain amount of time left? You know, how would I invest this time into my... I'm seeing a lot of nods. Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. That would be, you know, whatever. But I start thinking, well, how would I invest my time with my kids? How would I prepare them for the future, you know, and my family? And then I start thinking about our church. And if I only had a limited time left, how would I invest that time to help with the transition for our church? And so my mind was going there, even though I don't know how long I got. You know, it could be 40 years. It could be 4 hours. We don't know. Most of us, we don't have a clue how long it is that we've got to live. Well, I think about an episode with Jesus where he had a chance. He knew how much time he had. He knew his time was short. He knew he was about to be betrayed and killed. And there's what we're fortunate. In fact, we're beyond blessed because we have an eyewitness account of what he said on that night. And we're going to take a look at that today as we start a brand new series. Now, just to have a little fun with it, I've got a multiple choice question for you based on Jesus' response. When Jesus was trying to think in terms of legacy, when Jesus was thinking, I know my time is very short and I'm trying to pour into my disciples here, I'm going to leave a legacy, he's got just little time to work with, so he's trying to really instill what is most important into them. Jesus says this, as recorded in John chapter 13, 35. Jesus said, by this all people will know. From all the things that I've taught you, all the things I've done, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples if you blank. Now, did Jesus say, A, build big church buildings? No, that wasn't it. How about B, dominate at Bible trivia? Is that what Jesus said? No. C, some of you are going to get this. The rest of it, don't worry. But C, collect autographs from Kirk Cameron, the other Baldwin, and that girl who used to play Blair at the Facts of Life. Was it C? No. How about D? This is impressive. Perform signs and wonders in my name. Is that how we're to know our disciples? No. It's E. Have love for one another. When Jesus was faced with his end of life here on earth, when he knew his time was short, when he poured, this is legacy moment, this is farewell discourse, he chose to say, you'll be my disciples if you love one another. Now, his disciples picked up on that. And you see passages like this. This is out of a book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. It's an ancient letter that we have from one of Jesus' early followers. The guy's name is Paul, and he writes this. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm what? I'm nothing. And this passage goes on in verse 3 to say this, if I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body up to be burned, but if I have not love, I'm what? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Now, before we go any further, let me make this as clear as I can. So please don't mishear me on this. Are we encouraged and instructed to pursue spiritual gifts? Yes, very good. We are. So I'm not minimizing that. I'm not trivializing that. I'm not saying that isn't vitally important. We're to pursue spiritual gifts. Are we told to pursue sound doctrine? Yes. Yes, we are. We're told to pursue. Our core beliefs matter. They matter. So I'm not minimizing that. Are we told to obey God's commands? Yes, we are. We are taught to obey God's command. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm not saying, well, as long as you have feelings of love in your heart, then it's all good. No, we're instructed to obey God's commands. It says so right in the scriptures. Jesus taught us that. Are we instructed to care for the poor? Yes, in God-honoring ways. Absolutely we are. And that's something that we'll emphasize, you know, frequently here at this church. Are we instructed to go and make disciples of all nations? Yes, we are. And that's, again, a teaching we're going to teach on. It's something we're instructed to do. And are we instructed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Yes. So we're to love even our enemies. We're not just supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love our enemies. What we're talking about today is loving one another, other believers. Is there also this piece that we're supposed to love those who aren't a part of our church family? Yes. Okay. So are we clear before we go any further? I'm not minimizing those things. I'm not saying those aren't important. They're important. The Bible instructs them. All I'm saying is that Jesus, in his farewell address, said these words. And what I encourage you, before we actually take a look at the words in context, please write this down. There, inside your worship folder, there should be a little slip of green paper. And my hope is that this time that we have, this part of the service, is never just, oh, this is that thing that you have to do because it's a church service. You have to come and listen to somebody talk. I never want it to be that. So my hope is that if it's helpful for this to sink in a little bit better, to write things down, maybe a little more memorable, I'd encourage you to do that. That would be helpful. But here's the thing I'd encourage you to write down, or at the very least, really reflect on. And that is this: Christ-like love for believers is the defining mark of a disciple of Jesus. Are all those other things defining marks too? Yep. But which is the one that Jesus said in his farewell discourse? Which is the one he said, by this you're going to know? He said, by your love for one another. Here it is. I've been kind of dancing around the passage. Let's look at it straight up. If you have your scriptures, your Bible, please open with me to John chapter 13. And while we're turning in our Bibles to that, I just want to let you know, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to send you home with one free today. We have a stack of them there on the table in the back. We'd encourage you to just take one free of charge. Here we go. John chapter 13, starting with verse 34. Here's where we find this passage. It says, and these are the words of Jesus, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, if you're somewhat familiar with the Bible, you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure that sounds like it's new. Command to love one another, it just shows up in John. And if you're thinking it's not new in that sense, you're right. If you have your Bibles, you can turn all the way back. I'm turning this many pages here back to Leviticus. Book of Leviticus 19:18. Way back, we're going back in time as we peel back these pages. It says this. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the concept of loving other believers, referred to in this passage as neighbors, the idea of loving one another, that's not new in itself. What is new, as Jesus says, "Hey, I give you this new command," is Jesus saying, you have an example now that you didn't have before. You're to love as I have loved you. That's what makes this new, is we have an example in Christ that we didn't have before. Someone who is God incarnate, God made flesh, who is showing us what it means to really love as God loves. And we're to do that. Now, as we follow in the example that Jesus set, the world's going to see something different. They certainly did when Jesus walked on this earth. In fact, here's a thought for some folks who maybe you're new to the faith, or you're thinking, well, what separates Christianity? There's a lot of things. One of them is there has never been a movement like the movement inspired by Jesus on so many fronts. And just one of them is this idea of community. Where before Jesus was there anything like the church? There were religions, there were these types of things. Where before Jesus was there a community movement like the one Jesus started? The world had never seen a family like the one Jesus brought together. Never. The world had never seen a family like that. Ever. In fact, the ancient world, they didn't know what to make of the Jesus movement. Here were unrelated, incredibly diverse people calling each other brother and sister. We don't see that as much in the United States, but you go around the world, especially in hard, persecuted situations, they call themselves brother, they call themselves sister. And they really mean it. And they treat each other like that. There had never been a movement like that. In the ancient world, you had biological relatives, you had ethnic groups, you had nations, you had guilds, you had tribal religions, you had philosophical schools. Well, the church, these people united in Christ, it was none of these. Among these people, there was no Jew, there was no Gentile, there was no slave, there was no free. There were none of the normal distinctions that normally divide people. There was only unity in Christ. And again, where before Jesus did you see this? People who came together as members of the same family, regardless of nationality, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of status, regardless of income, regardless of gender, regardless of moral background, regardless of education. When Jesus stepped into the world, you didn't see something. You had never seen something like the church. And I think about how brightly that light must have shined then. And I think about right now, how once again, even in our culture, how brightly that light would shine. Because I would argue that we're becoming more fragmented as a culture than we are being united as a culture. You know, one of the books I was reading in preparation for today, the guy made a point that I thought was really interesting. He said, if 15 years ago, if you would have asked a group like this and you would have said, who in this room can tell me with 100% certainty who the news anchor is, the evening news anchor is for CBS? If we would have done that 15 years ago, almost everybody's hand would have shot up. Even if you weren't a news person. Almost everybody would have shot up. Dan Rather, you know? And some of you are going, Dan who? Dan what? And in fact, it was interesting because he was asking how many people now, if they said with 100% certainty, how many of you could name the CBS late evening news anchor? I mean, I don't know. And I check news probably 3 to 5 times a day on 4 to 5 different sources. You know, get some liberal, get some conservative, get these different types of viewpoints. I don't know. It's because we're more fragmented than ever. We surf different oceans. If you have a family of four, just them all being at home at the same time is pretty remarkable right there. But let's just say they are. Are they watching the same shows? Are they listening to the same music? Are they even talking the same language? Maybe not. And so we have this world that even in our culture, we're so fragmented. We have our little special interests. We have our little clubs. We have our little groups. And we have so many things that divide us. And unfortunately, this has worked its way into the church in America profoundly. And I think about my own experience going to different churches and attending and participating in different churches. And I can think of churches that I've been to where if you didn't make a certain amount of money or look a certain way, you were basically shunned. You certainly weren't embraced just because of your economic status. I think of churches where if you are over 40, you just don't fit in. I also think of churches where if you're under 40, no one listens to you, right? You can find these places. You can find these places. I've been to churches where if you don't have the gift of tongues or if you don't fake that you do, you're looked upon as though you have some deficiency spiritually, that there's something wrong with you, and you're made to feel less than others. I've been to churches where if you don't vote exactly like they vote, you're made to feel like there's, again, something wrong with you. You don't get it. You know, I don't even want to get started on baptisms and dedications. The anger and hostility people show within a church towards one another if you don't have the same ritual of bringing your kid to Jesus as they do. And I don't say this to try to say, and then there's us. I say this today, this is just sad. This is sad that what we were supposed to have, this amazing thing like no other thing, is something so few people experience because we don't do what Jesus said, and that is to love like Christ loved each other. So let's quickly look at some of the ways Christ loved, and then let's apply this to us. So if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to pull them back out and write this down. Let's look at 4 things that are actionable that exhibit Christ-like love for one another. And the first is this. Christ-like love, it takes initiative. Takes initiative. Jesus stepped into our world. Jesus reached out first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the book of John, the book we read from earlier, Jesus is initiating a lot. Jesus initiates a conversation with a woman at a well. Jesus initiates a healing of a man who had been unable to walk. Jesus initiates what ends up being the feeding of more than 5,000 people. So you see Jesus initiating and initiating and initiating. It's even interesting to note how Jesus initiated the call with his disciples. If I'm understanding history correctly, a rabbi didn't ask someone to be the rabbi's disciple. A disciple would say, "Can I be your disciple?" And so here you have Jesus reaching out and saying, "Be my disciple," just as we see God in the Old Testament calling out and saying, "You're going to be my people, Abraham, you're going to be my people. And out of you, there's going to be these 12 tribes. And through these 12 tribes, you're going to reach the world." You've got Jesus pulling these 12 people together and saying, "Hey, you're going to be my people. Through you, God's going to reach the world." God does the same with us. He invites us. He chooses us first. He takes initiative. Christ-like love takes initiative. Christ-like love also does this. It responds. God isn't just proactive in Christ. He's also reactive. He takes initiative, but he also responds to individual needs. You see a whole lot of initiative in the book of John, in the other narratives of Christ's life, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You see a lot of Jesus responding. In fact, a lot of times he doesn't heal someone until they ask. You see a lot of times he's asked. And when he's asked something that is way off the mark, if he's asked something that's there's insincerity behind it, if he asks something where the motives are bad, he's corrective. But boy, when someone steps out in faith and they take that risk and they put themselves out there and they said, "If you're willing, if you could, if you would help me," how does Jesus treat that? He responds. He responds. And often he'll commend, though, those people who came very meekly, sometimes trying to do it in secret. He elevates them and says, "Look at this person. Wow. Look at their faith." So Jesus also responds. So he takes initiative, he responds, and he serves. He serves the family. We read that the passage, our core passage for today out of John 13, that we just read from, where Jesus says, "By this you're going to know my disciples, that you love one another." Earlier in that chapter, Jesus does a shocking, shocking act of service. We've talked about it before. Does anyone know the shocking act of service Jesus does in John 13? Washes the disciples' feet. You bet. And we won't go into great depth on that because we've talked about it before. But for those who are new, let me quickly reference this. That was a shocking act of service. A master would never do that for the disciples. In fact, when it came to washing someone's feet, it was an act of hospitality, but it was considered so lowly. If you were a Jewish person and you had a Jewish slave, you wouldn't tell your Jewish slave to do that. It would have to be a non-Jewish slave that would wash someone's feet. So this is shocking. So Jesus, he serves like that, the shocking act of service. "Let me be the one to wash your feet." And he's, you know, "As I've served, you go serve others." It's interesting to note how John chapter 13 opens. This is what it says even before it gets to the foot washing. It says this: "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And so here's this link between the idea of loving, and then he goes on to serve. There's a connection between loving and serving. All right, let's continue to move on here. Number four, and this, we're just going to look at these four. There's more that we could add, but for the sake of time, we're just going to look at these four characteristics: taking initiative, responding to individual needs, serving the family, and then number four, this might need some explanation, practicing fire prevention. Christ-like love for one another practices fire prevention. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus, when he saw people's behaviors that would be destructive to this type of community, Jesus called it out. I think of the times where the disciples were having a little side conversation saying, "Hey, I'm better than you, and you're better than, you know, and you're not as good as me," and this kind of stuff. What did Jesus do? He didn't say, "Hey, guys, come here. Let me just take you aside." He's like, "You guys see what they're talking about over there? About this whole idea of you put yourself above someone? Don't do that." What? I wasn't, you know. He would call it out. When these people who were very religious in that they did a lot of the religious rituals, when they had that, but it was just empty religion and there wasn't love and they were missing the point, some of Jesus' strongest words are for those people. "Hey, woe to you." Remember, we've looked at that before. "Woe to you, you whitewashed tomb. You look so good on the outside, but inside you're full of death and decay and uncleanliness." When Jesus saw these things that were destructive to this type of community, He called it out. And you see his followers picking up on this really early. This is from a very early church writing. And this actually comes from Jesus' half-brother, who didn't start out as a disciple of Jesus, but converted to that. Jesus' half-brother James writes this. He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And here's what he says is that small fire: the tongue. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. It is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Again, righteousness is not goody-goody. Righteousness is just right. And there are some things that ought not be. And one of the things that ought not be is a believer's mouth being used for blessing and cursing. A believer's mouth being used to build up and to tear down and to separate. This theme is picked up by other disciples of Jesus. This is from a guy named Paul, who we quote a lot because he wrote a lot through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a lot of the Bible. He says this: remind people. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. We ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, let me hit pause on that for just a second. So many of us, we feel so justified when we're about to say things we shouldn't. And I'm putting myself in this category. We can feel so justified. Well, what you're doing is not right. There's a better way. Or did you hear? Can you believe they did this? Well, God could say all the same things about us and more. Can you believe they do this? God didn't wait for us to get our act together to do and say nice things for us. This grace comes to us when we're not worthy of it. Could we as God's people extend that same grace to others? And here's how you can do it in real practical terms. He says, avoid foolish controversies. Avoid genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They're unprofitable, and they're what? They're worthless. They're worthless. So there are a lot of blogs out there that are worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning them once, then twice, have nothing more to do with them. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, they're self-condemned. You know, Jesus recognized this. His disciples recognized this. It is so easy to undermine what God's trying to create through words. And so be careful. Be very, very, very careful about that. One of my favorite phrases, I say it a lot, and I'm going to continue to say a lot: disagree without sinning. Disagree. Let's disagree. Let's talk. Let's have discussions. But let's do it without sinning. Let's do it without crossing that line to gossip, without crossing that line to hurtful language, without crossing that line to making something fact that is opinion, all that kind of stuff. All right, well, let's now apply these things. Let's make these really, really practical. Imagine if all of us did all of these things. Wow. Wouldn't that be amazing? Can you imagine a community where all of us did each of these things? Where each one of us took initiative, where we're like, all right, whether this is a strength or whether it's a stretch, I'm going to take initiative. In fact, I haven't met you. What was your name? Nancy. Nice to meet you, Nancy. I'm Chris. Nice to meet you. So what if we did more of that? Hey, I just haven't had a chance to meet you yet. And what if you just reached out and just introduced yourself? Or those of you who are starting some of these groups, and those of you who are going to stand up after the service and allow people to come so you can pray with them. You know, what if everybody did that? We took initiative. Whether it's easy for you to do because you're proactive or you're outgoing, or whether it's a stretch, what if each of us took initiative? Whether you've been here forever or whether you're new, what if each of us took initiative? And what if we responded to individual needs? What if when someone put themselves out there and they said, man, I need help with this, or I'm really hurting. You know, what if we responded? What if we sent the card? What if we sent the note? What if we tried to find help for one another? And then serving the family. What if all of us, instead of approaching church like a consumer, like a good American, what if we said, you know what? This is just what we all do. We all pitch in. And we all help. And then number four, what if we did practice the fire prevention? What if we tried to stop fires before they took off? Now, we're going to, a little bit next week, we're going to press into this a little bit more. We're going to give you some really concrete examples. We're going to have some folks from the congregation come on up here and share a little bit how they overcame the fear factor and how what they did to try to apply some of these things. So I'm excited about that. But let me just commend you. I am excited. I don't want to pat us on the back too hard, but I do want to encourage. I've never been a part of a church like this, where more people take more initiative, where more people are responding to individual needs when they hear about them, where more people are, higher percentage are serving. We have, I looked it up, we have roughly 70 people just serving with our kids. Now, look around here and kind of do the math. This is a bigger service than our first service. We have about one-third of our people are fifth grade or younger. And so that limits the pool there. So out of about 300 people that worship with us on a Sunday, about one-third of them are kids, and about 70 of you, praise God, are pouring into their lives. And another 70 of you or more are doing all these other things too. Wow, that's fantastic. Wouldn't it be great if all of us did these things? And then this idea of practicing fire prevention. And I tell you, this is probably of all these great things, number four brings me such joy. Such joy that I don't know of any people right now that I have to feel awkward around because of whatever, that I don't know of anything that's underground right now that we need to bring to the surface. I love the fact that when you guys have issues, you go to the person. Praise God for that. Well, again, what if we build on this? What if all of us do each of these? So here's what we're going to do, and it's going to get a little campy. But I hope this is helpful. People in the first service said it was. At least the ones who are saying something. Here's what I'd like to do. What can we? Let's see. Krista in here to help pass out. Or Dan, would you and Sarah be able to take? There's one set there and one set there. Do you want to start with the name tags? Just get it started. There we go. We just pass that one there. You know what? Just get started, and then they can probably just pass the dish. Yeah. There we go. Okay. I want you to take one of these name tags. It's the Hello, I'm name tags. This represents taking initiative. And here's what I'd like you to do, rather than just, yeah, that's a good idea, and then you go and you leave and you don't take any more initiative. Here's what I'd love for you to do. Today, before you come forward for communion, if you come forward for communion, would you just take a moment, look at that name tag, and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me right now in this area. What does this look like for me? And God might give you a real specific thing. It might be, hey, there's somebody, puts a face in there, and if you're single, they're probably the cute person. No, we're not going to even. So don't be careful of that thought. But give me a specific thing, God. What would you have me to do? Is it to introduce myself to people? Is it to maybe start something? Or what is it? What does taking initiative look like? Before you're for communion, would you do that? Just pick it up and say, God, what would you have me to do? And then the next one we're going to pass is this bounce sheet. Now, I apologize for those of you who are sensitive to smells, but here's the story. So before you get all mad about this, I got to tell you why I picked scented ones. Go ahead and pass those. If you have allergies to stuff, don't touch them. And breathe in your shirt. I shouldn't minimize this. But anyway, here's the story. Here's why we're passing around scented bounce sheets. I have an 8-year-old. She goes to Turtle Lake School right down the road. And her name's Andra. Well, Andra comes home from school one day and she says, Mom, can I bring a dryer sheet to school? And Laura thought, this is a question I should probably follow up with, And so she says, well, what's this about? She says, well, I have a friend and my friend likes to give me hugs. And she says the reason that she likes to give me hugs is because I smell like dryer sheets. And dryer sheets remind me of my mom. And my mom doesn't live with me anymore. My mom lives in Texas. So Andra huddled up with her little friend Annie and said, what can we do? And they thought, you know what we can do? We can bring a dryer sheet for our friend. What if this was a place where when we heard of a need like that, we said, what can we do? You huddled up with somebody and said, what could we do? And sometimes a little goes such a long way. I've heard so many people say that card that so-and-so sent or gift card. I've been a conduit for anonymous gift cards to people when they hear there's certain needs. You know, what if? What if? What if when you saw a person where, you know, it's a single mom situation and she's just doing all she can just to keep things afloat. What if, you know, you found out about that and said, hey, we're coming over to help rake your leaves. What day? You know, what if? What if we were a church like that more and more and more? Can you imagine that? So actually, one of the people talked to me after the first service. She said, I'm going to take dryer sheets. I'm going to take a bunch of them. I'm going to bring them. I'm a teacher. I'm going to bring them, and every day I'm going to pull one out as a reminder. You know, how can I care for people today? So before you come forward for communion, would you just pause for a moment, hold that dryer sheet and say, Holy Spirit, what does this look like in my life? Is there a need I know of right now that I could help meet? Is this a thing that you can just bring to my attention? What would you ask of me in that area? All right? Next one we're going to spend very little time on because we talk about it frequently, but that is the serving piece. And so now if we could pass the connection cards. You all have them in your bulletin, but let's give you an extra one. Most of you are serving. Most of you are doing something at least once a month. If this is your church home, I want to encourage everyone who calls this their church home to at least once a month find a way to serve. And some of you might go, I don't know what that looks like. Hey, my work schedule is crazy. It's not predictable. Some of you might say, I don't know how I'd get involved. You know what? Take the step, write down, say, right here, want to get involved? Just put a big question mark. Say, help me find a way. And we'd love to help you find a way. And we can keep trying until we find something that works. We just have to break out of that mentality that Americans have of when I come someplace, I'm here to consume. We're here to grow, fellowship, and to serve. So if this is your church home, we really want to strongly consider you do that. And this, if this is not your church home, think about your church home and say, okay, God, what does this look like when I go home to my church home? How can I serve? What's one way I can do? And then the last one. Now, this one, I struggled over what object to get, so let's pass around the unlit matches. It's very important you don't light this match, because if you light the match, it blows the whole illustration, okay? So I thought, okay, how do we represent this idea of stopping things that aren't God-honoring? And I thought, do we get a little badge? I'm like, no, because we don't want to be the church where everyone's like, you're divisive. Everybody, they're divisive. You know, no. We don't want to be like the police, the divisive police. We don't want that. We don't want to be like a referee. I thought, do I get a whistle? Nope, time out. They're being divisive. Penalty. Throw them to the corner. No. I thought, what about an unlit match? What if we were like this where we just thought, okay, I'm about to say something. Oh, that would be destructive. That would not be God-honoring. Before I say it, just I'm going to hit pause. Or if you see someone else about to light the match, instead of like police, timeout, whatever, what if you just said, whoa, I don't think you want to do that. I think we need to back out of this conversation. I think we've crossed the line here. What if we were people, or if the fire started to spread, you put it out real quick. What if we were a people who just said, we're not going to do that? I mean, everyone in this room wants to be a part of a community like this. That's one of the reasons why the Bible said, by this all people will know you're my disciples. If you build a great big building, not all people won't know you're Jesus' disciples. In fact, there's a lot of people that are very cynical about that. If you are a church where there's lots of signs and wonders going on, there's people who are going to be very cynical of that, even though it may be legit. People, when we express our beliefs in clear ways, there's going to be people that disagree with those beliefs. One of the few things that's going to cross all the lines is if we love the way Jesus said to love. People can disagree with how we invest his money. People can disagree with what we believe. But if they see we love as God loves, they're going to take notice of that, especially in a culture like ours. So would you agree with me to say, let's do this. Let's become this people. We are they. We are they. So let me invite the worship band to come up, and here's how it'll work today. There'll be no ushers today for communion. What we're going to do instead is to just say, take up time and pause and reflect on each of these areas. Ask if the Holy Spirit will give you any wisdom on specifics. If the Holy Spirit doesn't, then would you do this? Would you say, Holy Spirit, I give you permission here and now to remind me of these things. I give you permission here and now to stretch me in these areas. And give me the courage and the strength I need when you say something to respond in obedience. Because isn't that one part of what it means to come forward for communion? To say, okay, I'm doing this not in my own strength. I need a Savior. I need your strength. I need you to live in me and through me. So before you come forward, I'd encourage you to do that. Once again, there won't be ushers. So as you see the communion service come into place, when you feel like, okay, now is the time for me to come forward and seal this and ask for God's strength, then I encourage you to do that. One closing thought before we pray here. I was reflecting yesterday on how different my life would be if it weren't for this thing called the church. And it's not an institution, it's the people. And in fact, I started to even look out in this room. I don't know if there's anybody in this room who I would be in relationship with were it not for Christ. And if my wife was sitting here, it'd be the same thing, because I met her at a Christian camp. And I think about people who've given me wise advice. I think people who've knocked me alongside the head when I've needed it. I think about people who've encouraged us, people we just have fun with, people we've had great adventures together. I mean, my best memories, my best advice, my deepest encouragement, the people my kids love the most, are people brought together by Christ. There need be no outsiders to this. The only person that keeps you from that is you. So let's do this, and then let's respond to this. There's nothing like the church when the church is working right. All right, enough of my words. Let's now prepare ourselves to receive from Christ using some words that are so well chosen. Please pray this with me as we prepare our hearts and minds. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. Confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Father, take now this time and make it holy. May your Holy Spirit descend on us, that we may hear from you, that you may bring to our minds and our hearts the ways we can be you to this world. So show us what it means to take initiative in our unique situation. Show us what it means to respond, given who you've created us to be and what you've entrusted us with. Help us to know, what does serving look like for me? And then, Lord, help us to be a people that don't light that match, and that we encourage others to put them down too before destruction spreads. So, Lord, now take us and unite us by the sacrifice that you did on our behalf. Unite us once again by this life as we pause to remember you. Make these elements for us, your body and your blood, that they may strengthen us and nourish us, that they may become one with us, that our minds and our hearts could really be yours. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.